title of tonight's message would be Praise for Enduring Faith. Praise for Enduring Faith. Throughout the history of the church, there have been many believers who have continuously fought the great fight of faith. Many of these heroes are not the ones who have made the history books, but have just lived out the gospel on a daily basis. And for their pious character, they were persecuted and ridiculed. This was the church of Thessalonica. No special names mentioned here, just a people who were saved by grace and set fire from heaven to go out everywhere, to share what the Lord had done in them. The goal was not to bring glory to themselves, but to bring glory to the one who had saved them. Glory to their Father in heaven. They were serving, they were having a tremendous impact, but they were coming under persecution. And in reality, anytime you are having an impact for the Lord, it is likely and probable that you will come under persecution. They had remained strong and their faith had grown during these times. Under this persecution, they had grown even stronger than they were before. We see throughout history that the church grows during times of persecution. It grows most during those times. It grows most during those times. But now, here we find them at this point, at this second letter here, a little weary. And obviously there had been some concern raised with regards to them continuing to persevere. And so Paul writes this letter. And they were becoming weary. There had been other people come in and even kind of start to infiltrate with false doctrine concerning the return of Christ. And they were really stressing over it. And even in the church, as we read, that there were some had kind of gotten a little lazy. So Paul writes his second letter to these great men and women of the faith. And his purpose were, number one, to comfort those that were being persecuted. Comfort these persecuted believers and strengthen them in their walk of faith. Number two, he would bring correction to this false doctrine that had been taught and had frightened these believers about the second coming of Christ. And then he would bring confrontation for the disobedient and undisciplined believers that had grown up in the midst of this church. Tonight, we're only going to look at one of those, that first one, and that the comfort that he would bring to this suffering and enduring group of believers. We too will be persecuted for our faith. And there will be conflict in your life. We should not be weary. We should not be weary. We should not stress over failure. We should not be worried or concerned, literally, whether we will be counted worthy. But relying on Christ and on His Holy Spirit, as it is alive in us and is working in all that we do and all that is going on in your life, and He will reward your faithfulness. We need to understand that that is not a question with God. He will do His work and He will reward your faithfulness. And to those that are coming against His people, there will be a time of payback. There will be a time of payback. And so tonight we want to look at, number one, the praise for the believers. We're going to look at the promises of God to the believers. And then lastly, we're going to look at the prayer for the believers. First, we'll look at this Paul's praise for the believers of Thessalonica. We see here praise in the greeting that he gave to him. Let's read verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, according to chapter 3, verse 17, Paul wrote this letter himself. He had penned it. It was by his own hand. But obviously, Silvanus and Timothy were with him at this time. So most would say also that this letter had followed about 6 months or so after the first letter. This particular reference here to in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just a gathering of people. It's not just a gathering of a family. It's not just a gathering of a group of people, but the people that believe in God and have a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, i.e. the grace of God and their faith in Christ. And this is significant because this was a group of many of them were converted Jews. He says, in the grace of God and in faith in Christ. That is what makes every true church. It is the grace of God and the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's twofold. There is God, through His grace, we have come to Christ, and we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when He comes and He speaks to this church, He's making sure that they understand. It is God and His grace, but it is Christ working in you and His Holy Spirit. And He brings this out. In verse 2, He says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul greets in the name of God in Christ. Once again, there's an emphasis on the participation of both God the Father and God the Son in what is going on here in the church of Thessalonica. And then he goes on the praise for the growth of their faith. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, we ought always to give thanks for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you towards one another grows even greater. Now, recall the beginning of the first letter, what Paul stated. He says that we give thanks to God for your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that the gospel did not come to you in word only. In other words, he's saying it didn't come to you in word only. They had poured out lies from them. He said, but also in power. This word had come, and this word had transformed them. And he goes on to say, in power and in the Holy Spirit. And this is the transforming power in that person's life. The gospel comes, it is preached, it is taught, and the Holy Spirit uses that to bring people to salvation. And then he goes on to say, and with full conviction. Conviction that they are lost. Conviction that they needed a Savior. This is what happened to them. And Paul wrote about that in the first letter. Paul went on to state in that first letter, he says, the word of God has sounded from them in every place. In other words, he's saying they were saved, and now the word of God is going out from them in every place. In every place that they went, they took the word of God. They were set fire inside their souls for what had happened to them, and they were set fire from heaven to go out and share the gospel with everyone that came in their path. And he goes on to say, and their faith had gone out in such that Paul and the others needed not to say anything wherever they went. In other words, they went out to preach the word. They went out to share the gospel, and when they got there, the church of Thessalonica had already been there, and they had shared it, and people had come to Christ, and they're the evidence of where they had been was just overwhelming, and Paul was praising God for this. So this was a mighty church. This was a believing church. Even in the beginning, they were a believing church, and obviously Paul had kept tabs on them on these last months and all the goings-on in Thessalonica, and he knew that they had listened to his first encouragements from his previous letter, and that their faith had continued to increase. And it was not only just demonstrated by them, but it was demonstrated in their lives. It's not just what was coming out of their mouth, but it was being demonstrated in their lives. They had a heart for the Lord, and they took it out to the world. It was lived out before everyone that was looking on. Now in this second letter here, he states, it is only fitting. It is only fitting to make note of this because your faith is greatly enlarged from the first letter. That's what he's saying, that when you first begun. He said in these last months, you have continued to grow. So many times people come to the Lord and you know, we see this happen all the time. It's kind of like the firecracker syndrome where they come to the Lord and there's a big flash in the sky and they burn out quickly. Well, I think that a lot of times that's what Dr. Lawson calls faith that fizzles from the first, had a flaw from the finish. But there, whatever. you got it. But there's times when people come to Christ and they're excited about it, and then they go from being hot, they go from being, you know, just zealous, and then they just kind of get worn and they get kind of down. This was not going on in Thessalonica. Man, they were on fire from day one, and now the second letter, they're on fire again. He's saying, your faith is even larger than when I first came. And it's growing, and I'm hearing about these things. That's what he says. And he tells them this, how great it is that this has happened to you. How great it would be to known in that way, if this church will be known in that way for a growing faith. For a growing faith. How great it would be for you personally to be known as that person who your faith is just enlarging on a monthly basis. Faith growing, not stagnant. It's not going backwards, but it is going forward. It is growing. Growth in faith, obvious to all of those around. It's not just in this little circle, but everybody. Everybody sees what's happening in your life. Everybody's seeing what's happening in the life of this church. This needs to be our goal. That we would be known as a people whose faith is enlarging. That we would be known as those who we're not just sitting here on the pews and we're not just kind of just in our own little holy huddle, but we're enlarging. That we're going out and people know about us not because of our own what is about us personally, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're taking out to the world. And that was what was going on there, and that was what Paul was praising them for. And he goes on to praise them for a growth of love shared for their brother. Look what he says here. That they have this love that's growing amongst this brethren, and this is the church. This is them. It's the brethren. It's the church. It is amongst believers. Paul recognized that affection in this body of believers had grown, and that they were working together amongst themselves. They were helping each other, and whether it was obvious in their sharing with each other as one has needs, or whether it was just caring for one another. Once again, it was obvious. And Paul was praising them for it. You know, I truly believe that Christ Fellowship Baptist Church is a church that displays love for its brothers and sisters in this church. I think it goes without saying that this church rallies around its people. And when one of us are down, I have been in those situations before when I've needed something, this church comes, and I've seen it done with other ones. You know, when there's a need amongst us, it comes, and there's this love amongst the brethren. And he is praising that. But we need to guard this, and we need never to take this really for granted, because this is a gift of God. This is not something that just happens naturally, that everybody can just kind of get along. Now, it's not that we all agree on everything, and obviously we've got different football teams and various other things that we have to live with. But the issue is that we are striving together, and there's a love amongst us, and that is a good thing, but do not take that for granted. Guard your heart, guard your words, guard your feeling, guard your convictions of what is going on amongst these people here, because it can be a great encouragement. Because even though right now, and it really, there's not open persecution going on in this church right now from the powers around us, there could come a day when we would be openly persecuted, and we will need to stand together in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and come together. And that was what was going on in Thessalonica, and Paul was praising them for that. He was praising them that in this time of persecution, they were clinging together to help one another. He goes on to praise them for their growth in perseverance and faith. Look what he says in verse 4. Therefore, We ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. He says, therefore, in other words, therefore, because of what he had just discussed regarding their faith being obvious and growing in this time of persecution. You know, it's a natural thing that when all of a sudden a persecution starts because of faith, that all of a sudden your faith gets pushed down. It starts because of your witness. All of a sudden the witnessing gets pushed down. That was not so here. He's saying, therefore, because of all of this, and he's praising them for the growth in their perseverance and their faith because it is growing. He says, we ourselves speak proudly of you. Now, that's not proudly in a human sense, but proudly of what the Lord has done in them. But he speaks proudly of you amongst the churches of God. In other words, Paul is using them as an example to many other churches on how to walk through affliction in faith, how to cling to Christ in persecution. And I will tell you, we need to understand those things. We definitely need to understand this. Let me tell you, there's men around the world that I am telling you, they are strong men of faith. There are so many times that we think in America, I believe this, that we think we got a corner kind of on faith. But I will tell you, I have sat with men in Eastern Europe that would put us to shame. In reality, and you meet those men and you are changed for life. As you sit with men who you know, they have struggled and they've actually met in churches. I explained a couple of weeks ago that there was places in Romania and in Russia that they would meet in churches and it would be entirely black in the church. It would be dark in the church because they were concerned that tomorrow one would be called out and maybe thrown in jail or various things. These are men of the faith, but they didn't stop. They just kept going. They kept going. Men whose children had been actually tortured, just so that they would reject Christ, denounce the name of Christ. And today, we think that's ridiculous. I mean, we've heard about Nero and all those things. We somehow feel so distant from that. But these are things that are going on in the world today. And we need to understand those things. But there are men and women who are actually persevering, and their faith is growing in these times. You talk to some of these people in different countries, and the church is just on fire because they're under so much pressure. Isn't it amazing? We have more liberty. We have more freedom in this country than any place else in the world to share our faith, to walk for the Lord. But I will tell you, many, many places, these people put us to shame. And we need to understand tonight that God wants to hear from you and what you are doing about those things. He wants you out there. He wants you, stepping out on faith and witnessing for what is going on in your own life, and that He has transformed you in His own life. And you will see this growth in your own faith. I'm confident of that. Paul is praising them for this perseverance in these times of persecution. He says, not that they had just endured, because, and it's hard to go through, persevere through persecution, but patience or their perseverance had grown and their faith had grown. And not only had it grown, it become very obvious to all those people around. Once again, what was inside of them was coming out of them in this great time of persecution. Now, this word perseverance or patience was truly, it was a fruit, an indication of their faith in this preserving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God is working in you and you're going through a situation of conflict, of persecution, in those things, what will work out of you is this trust in Him. And truly, it will be patience. It will be patience that you're not out there trying your own thing. You're not running for the door when the fire gets hot, but you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're trusting in the Holy Spirit to work what is going to happen in these situations. And this will be patience. Patience will be an outcome of the faith that you have in the Lord in these times. And it recognizes that truly that they had stood strong for their faith in Christ. And He is recognizing that in them. Their persecutions were not for sin. It was not for something they'd done wrong, but for their belief in Christ and because they confessed His name. Once again, it was obvious. And know that we are also our witnesses. There are witnesses watching us. We are witnesses for Christ, and there are people watching us. They are watching to see how we react in different situations. And whether you're in your job and how you handle that conflict with your boss or that conflict with your fellow worker. All of these things, the world is watching. And you have a great opportunity when we come into this conflict and when you might be on the short end of the stick, that you can bear up under this weight. You can bear up under this conflict and be a witness for the Holy Spirit working in you. That they would look at you and say, there's nothing that defines. Nothing humanly could allow you to do that. What is in you? And you have an opportunity to say, this is Christ. It's not me. It's not me. And that was what was going on with them. That they, you know, and so truly that we need to understand tonight that it is a difficult thing to walk through this. And would that you would be commended truly for this patience that would grow in you and your faith in the midst of all of these things that would be going on in your own life. Would Paul notice your faith enlarging in these times? And I ask myself these things. You know, am I walking the way the Thessalonians walked? Am I walking in such a way that the world can look at me and say, you know, I've seen that man for 20 years. And he is a more faithful man today than he was 20 years ago. And these are questions we need to ask. John Calvin writes regarding this verse here. He says, hence, the more proficiency anyone makes in faith, he will be so much the more endued with patience for enduring all things with fortitude. He goes on to say, as on the other hand, softness and impatience under adversary betokens unbelief on our part, but more especially when persecutions are to be endured for the gospel, the influence of faith in that case discovers itself. You know what he's saying here is that if you are a man of faith, in these situations, it will come out. And a lot of people think, you know, hard times, you know, makes faith. But no, it reveals it. It reveals faith. It grows faith, but it will reveal faith. In other words, one's faith in Christ becomes obvious when they come under trials, when they come under affliction, when they come under persecution, as this is all one has to get through. This is the reason the church grows under persecution. Up until the time that the fire is turned up and there's pressure on us, we have all kinds of programs. We got all kinds of other things to get along. But when everything else is taken away and it really the pressure comes on, the only place we have to turn is to Christ. It's true in my life. It's true in your life. It's true on an individual basis that so many times when things are going well is the hardest time to really praise the Lord or even think about God when things are going well. What did Paul say? I have learned to be content during what times? Just the bad times? No. Learn to be content when I'm on the mountain and I'm in the valley. You know, it's harder to be, I believe, to be content on the mountain than it is in the valley. So many times in the valley, we look around and say, well, this is all there is. And you know, when you're on the top there, you're looking around saying, is there more? And so this is what's working us. And so we need to understand tonight that these people here, they were under pressure. They were under persecution. They were under this massive affliction that's going on all around them. But in this time, they were growing in the faith. And truly, they were relying on the Lord. Where else is there to run during times of distress? Where else? Psalms 91 says this, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, My God, in whom I trust, He delivers you from the snare of the trapper. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You know, God is our refuge. And we need to be a people that we're not seeking the refuge of the world. We're not seeking the refuge that even comes from our own plans, but we seek in times of conflict. We seek in times of persecution. We seek the refuge of the Lord. And in doing this, and we work through these things in faith, trusting in the Holy Spirit to work in you and through you during these times, your faith will increase. And you too will be that witness just like the Thessalonians. Let's go and look at the promise to the believers of Thessalonica. This was God's promise to these people. Now understand, they were being persecuted. And it is very difficult when you're being persecuted to think very highly of those who are inflicting this pain. It's rational too that many would ask, what is the point of this? What is the point of going through affliction or suffering in a believer's life? There's many people in the world today that preach a gospel that says, if you want everything to go right, just come to the Lord and we'll get it all right. No more problems, no more financial problems, no more emotional problems. You know, the lame will walk, the blind will see, and you have all of these things going on. And then they come to the Lord. And then there's a few problems. And their heart is not on what God can do for them, but it is what, you know, it's on how He's going to react to what they're doing. We have a promise here. And when we under the gun here, when we're under the this affliction, there's many times our soul will say, why would I have to suffer? Why do I have to experience such difficult times? I am a child of the King. Why is God allowing this to happen to me? Have you ever had that thought? Some would even go as far as to blame God for things going on in their life. Undoubtedly, the believers here in Thessalonica were becoming weary, truly, of all the persecution and affliction that they endured. And it's natural and it is human that they would grow tired. It's going to happen in your life. Because it had been a very long time that this had gone on. But Paul assures them here in these next verses that God has a plan and a promise in all these matters. He doesn't leave you hanging. He's got a promise concerning the persecuted. Look what he says in verse 5. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. Now Paul says, this is a plain indication. Another meaning that it's obvious. All this persecution is obvious. Now, if you were going through this, maybe it's not quite as obvious as he's saying, but it's plain, it's obvious. And this word used here for plain or indication can also be translated proof. In other words, it is proof of God's righteous judgment towards you. And he states that persecution and being faithful in it is God's righteous judgment or His plan so that you would grow in faith. And it is a plan to transform you into one that will be counted worthy. Now, truly, walking through these trying times, trusting in the Lord during this process, seeking to honor His name in it and to give Him glory along the way is a mark of one who will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. And that is today. That's a mark of one who is counted worthy. Paul uses the same type of language in Philippians chapter 1, verse 28, when he says that the fact that they don't fear those that are around them, they don't fear their opponents, is a sign that those opponents will be conquered, that they will actually be damned, and it will go on. He goes on to say it is a sign of their salvation. The very fact that those believers didn't fear their adversaries was a sign of their salvation. And that's what he's saying here. understand that these things that we're talking about, they do not make you worthy. They don't make you worthy, as it's Jesus Christ Himself that makes you worthy, but it is a mark of one who is worthy. It is a mark that God's grace is upon your life, because that is the only way that you are going to walk through these situations. And that's what Paul's telling them. He says, don't be discouraged. The fact that you are persevering through these things is a sign that you are worthy, and you will be worthy in that day, because God's hand is on your life. Christ is working in you, the hope of glory. And truly, remember this, that there are no accidents in God's kingdom. There's no accidents in God's kingdom. He is forever directing our path. He is even in our worst captivity. There's so many times that we do things and we get ourselves in a situation that we are captive by it. You remember what Jeremiah said? He says, He has caused us to be carried away captive. It was God Himself that caused them to be carried away captive for their disobedience. But this is what He said. But He says, I know that He has good thoughts of us. They are good thoughts. And in reality, when a believer is walking through these times, we need to cling to that. To that understanding that you have already been counted worthy because of Jesus Christ. And the mark of your perseverance coming through here, coming through these difficult times, this is just, we need to look at this as evidence that God's hand is on your life. You don't look at it as you know, I must have done something wrong in my life, or something would have gone better here. We need to look at this as an opportunity to serve the Lord. And as you walk through it, and He gives you the strength to walk through it, your faith grows. And the evidence of your salvation grows. And that's what Paul was talking about here to them. Even in our disobedience that leads to suffering, God is never punishing us. There is no real indication here that that's what was going on in Thessalonica. But God does not have a bad thought. He never has a bad thought, or He would never have a vengeful action towards His children. And so you need to understand that. That no matter what is going on in your life, God is not punishing you for those things, for something in your life. But this is working your life, and you never know who's watching you. That God is going to use this situation in their life. I mean, there's so many times I've heard this over and over again, that people have come to the Lord because they've seen somebody else walking through difficult times. Or they're walking through persecution. And it's just, it's so maybe disturbed their soul to think that I could not do that. I couldn't do that. That they looked at themselves and saw that they were lacking, and this attitude churns inside of them something that they want. They want to be like that person. They want to be like the individual who can have peace in the storm. And so we need to understand those things today, that God's hand is on your life in the storm. His hand is on your life. If you are one of His, you have been counted worthy. And Paul was encouraging the church of Thessalonica to understand you have been counted worthy, and the very fact that you're persevering through this time of persecution is a sign of it. And so He has a promise concerning those that are persecuted. He will one day deliver them to glory. He will one day give them a house. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. You will be at home with the Lord in glory one day. All of this will be taken away one day. That is the promise. And you are already counted worthy because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But also He has a promise concerning the persecutors. And Paul points this out in verse 6. He says, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who will afflict you. You know, so many times in life, somebody you know, does something wrong to you, your flesh wants to respond to that. Paul is saying, you know, don't get wrapped up in all of that. Don't let bitterness come up in you. He says, for after all, it's only just. You know, it was righteous. It was the righteous judgment of God that you are walking through this. You will be counted worthy in all of this. But let me tell you, one day, there is going to be judgment of these. God will not let the guilty go unpunished. This is a promise that He has to those that persecute His children. Those that afflict God's children will be repaid. Paul tells us in Romans, they are storing up wrath. That's what's going on. Those that are persecuting you are storing up wrath. And that one day in the judgment, that vase will be turned over and it will never run dry. And truly, it does not mean that we can expect, really, that things will always go well with the faithful and that the evil will always get their just reward in this life. That's not what this says. But it does mean that there is a righteous God that will one day judge your deeds and find you worthy. And He will judge those of the unrighteous when Christ returns, and none shall miss His review. Everything that they do, everything that they do will come under His judgment. Everything. And truly, Paul is giving insight here to just how it's going to go in that day for them. It's not going to go well. When he says, God will repay affliction to those who have afflicted you. That's what they're going to earn. That is going to be their payment. Paul is saying that God is not blind to what is going on in the lives of all men. He's not blind to this. The righteous will receive their just reward and they will one day rejoice in glory with Christ forever. But the unrighteous will receive their just reward also and an eternity of affliction in a body that will not die. Now that's what waits them. Paul says in verse 7 that it is only just that God would give relief to you who are afflicted and to us. God is just and He is a loving Father and He will give you relief. But He has got a plan for those. He will allow you one day to escape all the affliction. One day we will walk out of the very presence of sin itself in a glorified body that there will be no more pain, there will be no more sin, and there will be only glory of God. And you, in all these issues that we're going through today, they'll all be gone away. That's the promise for believers. But the unrighteous, they have a much darker future ahead of them. When will relief occur? He goes on to say, when will it occur completely? Verse 7, the end there. When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire. The end of our persecution is not always going to be on our timetable. You might be in a situation where you're going to have to walk through it all of your life. And persecution comes in so many types of wrappers. You know, in reality, you may be in a situation where you're just going to have to suffer through it for the rest of your life. And it's not going to be in your timetable. Very likely, it may not happen in this lifetime. But God has promised He will give relief. When Christ returns, He will not be a meek little son of a carpenter any longer. He will return in all of His glory with almighty angels come with Him. Man, He's not going to silently sneak into the world next time He comes. He's going to come in glory, and He's going to come for you. How wonderful is that? How wonderful of a thought that is. And He's going to come in glory. And when He comes in verse 8, He will be dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The English Standard Version says, in flaming fire dealing out vengeance. Let me tell you, God does not take lightly your suffering. And that's what Paul is encouraging these Thessalonians with. Because there's a lot of times that we walk through these difficult times in life, we say, does God really, does He really know? Does He really hear? does he understand what I'm going through? Paul's saying, yes, he understands. He understands. And one day he's going to take care of all of that. He'll take care of that. You don't have to, bitterness doesn't have to grow in your heart to those who are coming against you. God will take care of that. When he returns, he will take care of that. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We need not worry whether those that persecute us will receive justice. They're going to receive justice. God is a God of justice. Paul teaches here that God will have truly a double interest in vengeance. Do you notice that? One is that he will deal out justice for those who have persecuted the saints, his chosen ones, his children. But there's something else here we need to see. He will also deal out justice because they have rejected and trampled on the blood of his son. When they reject the gospel, they reject his son. And they trample his blood. They're saying it is not worthy. And in God's heart, let me tell you, that will be a problem in that day. They will not escape his vengeance. It describes them as those who do not know God, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, I will take care of that. Vengeance will, my vengeance will be upon those in that day. He goes on in verse 9, he says, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. This payment is complete and it is permanent. Eternal destruction. The punishment will be as severe truly in hell on unbelievers as heaven will be glorious for believers. Have you ever thought of that? Man, there'll be glory going on in heaven. But you know, on the flip side of that, the destruction and the torment in hell. And you know, a lot of people say we need to preach a little bit more on hell. And you know, maybe we do. Maybe we do. Because when you start to see this picture here, you know, it starts to maybe create a little bit more urgency inside of us that we need to be more about the gospel and those that are around us. Because this is going to be a horrible, horrible place. And our mind can't even fathom it. John Gill writes this about this. He says, with destruction both of soul and body, though not with the annihilation of either. In other words, the soul of that person will never die, and the loneliness and the brokenness of everything that's going on in life will never go away, and the body will be given a resurrected body that will be fitted for eternity and fitted to take this punishment and this torment forever. That's what's waiting for him. He goes on to say, their gnawing worm of conscience will never die, and the fire of divine wrath will never be quenched. The smoke of their torment will ascend forever. I mean, that is just a horrifying, horrifying description. Away from the presence of the Lord. Let me just say, Paul is saying there is no relief. There will be no means of salvation from that torment in those days. No way to purge sin any longer. He says, from the glory, away from the glory of his power, the Lord's glorious power of redemption will not be exercised in hell, only the justice seen in the damnation of the lost. He's telling those in Thessalonica, don't worry. Don't get consumed about payback. Yes, you are walking through this persecution, and yes, it is an awful situation that you're in today, but glory awaits for you. And torment awaits those that are persecuting you. Both promises to the persecuted and the promise to the persecutor will be fulfilled that when Christ returns. That's when this will happen. And purely, Paul is not teaching that we need to desire or rejoice in the wrath of God on these unbelievers. We don't need to rejoice in that, but rather we should long to see them repent. We should long to see them repent. We don't need to have this attitude, well, they will get what they deserve one day. And that's not what Paul is encouraging those at Thessalonica. He's encouraging them to understand that the grace of God has been poured out on them. And unless these men repent of their sin, they will stand under the judgment of God one day, and His wrath will be poured out on them in that day forever and ever. Paul makes it very clear that all truly that separates the believers from the non-believers in that day, when Christ returns, is whether they have had faith in Christ or whether they have rejected Christ. That's it. That's all that's going to separate you. That's all that's really going to count in those days. You've either put your trust in Christ for salvation, or it's over. There is no do-over. And it is a very serious thing to think through this, and that is all that separates us. And so we need to understand that we are no better than them except for Christ. Your faith is all that's going to separate you in those days, is Christ. Now, that's really all that was different in those days with those Thessalonians. Those that had put their trust. Many of them were converted Jews, the same brethren of the same ones that were persecuting them in those days. And telling lies and just generating all of this turmoil with the government in those days. Those were their relatives. They were just like them. As Paul said, when you were dead in your sin, you were just like them. And so we're to be reminded that the world is going on around us, and yes, they will come against us so many times, but we need to have a desire for their salvation. Because this is a horrible thought for anyone to have to go through. He goes on in verse 10, he said, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who believed, for our testimony to you was believed. He glorified in his saints. Paul reminds the believers that the goal in all that we do is to see the glory of Christ on His return and to be with Him in His glory. It's not like you're going to get a trophy, but you are going to be glorified. Christ will be glorified when He comes in His saints. He's reminding them that you are part of that parade. You are part of that number. And that's what we need to understand even today, is no matter what's going on in your life, that you are part of that. One day you're going to be part of all of those saints that will glorify Him in that day. He goes on to say that you may be looked down upon today. You might be persecuted today, but in that day you will stand in glory with the King of the universe. That's an encouragement. That's an encouragement, and should be encouragement to us today, that one day, no matter what we're going on today, that's where we're going to be. We are going to be standing in glory with Christ Himself. He says, our hearts in this world is to be set on the future. We need to look towards that day. We keep our focus on that day, not what's going on in your life right now. As Peter said, if necessary, for a little while, you will suffer. And it may be necessary. But throughout Scripture, we're continually reminded of the day when Christ returns in His power. And that is the hope of glory. That is the hope of glory. This is so that truly the hope of the believer will not be focused on the moment. That we'll not be looking just at the moment. We'll not be looking at even our ministry of its result for the moment. But we're looking towards when Christ returns. We're looking for that when He comes in glory and all that He has accomplished in us, and we receive those crowns. What are we going to do with those crowns? You don't deserve those crowns. So you lay them back at His feet. And we will be glorified with Him. Why receive such glory with Christ? Because He goes on to say, you have believed. You have believed. It's not because you're good. It's not because you've even been persecuted. It's just because you believe. It's not because of your consistent holiness. It's because of your faith in the grace of Him who called you. That's it. That is what it's all about. Paul goes on to say, for our testimony to you was believed. Paul encourages the Thessalonians that they have believed and therefore can rest assured that they will rejoice one day with the Lord. Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what? Thou shalt be saved. He said, that is what you are looking forward towards. That is where your security lies. And that is done, and now you are become witnesses to what is happening in you, to all of those around you. And then lastly, we go to what he said, this prayer for the believers of Thessalonica. Look in verse 11. He said, to this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. Truly, here lies the major, major encouragement to these dedicated soldiers of faith. He goes, says, to this end also we pray for you always. You know, of course you know, he says, that the Lord will relieve your afflictions when He comes and He will repay those who have abused you. But here is something for you to rejoice in this very moment. We are praying always that our God will bring it all to pass. That's what they're praying. All that He has for you. The ESV says that our God will make you worthy of His calling. He says, God truly is encouragement to those in Thessalonica is that God will work the work that needs to be done to count them worthy of their calling. He will work the work. He will work it out. He says, you will succeed. You will not fail. So why would he pray if God's going to work this out? He says, even though our calling truly is sure in salvation, we would have a tendency to give up. And he is praying that the God will make it so obvious in them that He is working, that they will just work harder, that they would not give up, and also that God will fulfill every desire for goodness. Now, we know that man left to his own will never desire goodness. He's never going to desire goodness, as there is no good in anyone. But in God's grace, He transforms the heart and the desires of the heart and the desires of man, and He gives a desire and a hunger for righteousness. And He gives a hunger for goodness. Philippians 2:13 says this, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Believers in Thessalonica had shown this great desire to see the gospel go forth and for the holiness of God to be upheld everywhere they were. But Paul prayed that the Lord would work through them to achieve everything that was in their heart. You know, the work of God in their heart had given them this desire to see His word spread. And he's praying that God will work in them to make all of that happen. The desires of the heart, this may even relate truly to the weariness in their flesh, that the Holy Spirit would provide power to overcome the flesh truly and complete the desires of this spiritual man. Because they were weary. But Paul is saying, I am praying always to this end for you. He says, I'm praying for always. And he goes on to say, and the work of faith. Once again, this work that God will do in you and with you. And it is work. It is work. As we do not believe easily and we don't strive to persevere in righteousness on our own accord. It is a work that must be worked on us. So Paul is praying, Lord, continue to work in them. God, give them the faithfulness that they need to walk through these times. He says, not just walk, but with power. It's not an easy task to work all that is needed in you. It takes the power of a sovereign and powerful God to do that. In power. Calvin says this about these. He says, of work and faith with power. He said, it is not without good reason that he says with power, for it intimates that the perfecting of faith is an arduous matter and one of great difficulty. It's difficult. We're a hard-headed people. It's difficult. And it takes a great power to work in it. He says, this also we know but too well from experience, and the reason too is not far to seek if we consider how great our weakness is, how various are the hindrances that obstruct us on every side, and how severe are the assaults of Satan. He says, here, unless the power of God afford us help in no ordinary degree, faith will never rise to its full height. Without God working in you, you would be a hopeless casualty in all the faith that you can muster up. But here's an encouragement to those that are suffering, that I am praying that God will work in you and continue to work in you with power. That He will provide this power that you can be faithful. For this moment, to walk through this situation like, whether it's some difficulty with your health, it is many times in these past few years of my own professional career, I've talked to people with cancer, and they're, you know, and this is, it truly is, it's such a tragedy sometimes to see how this works. But I've seen people walk through this with faith. They walk in it in faith. And they know that the medicine, yeah, it's going to do its thing, and sometimes it's poison itself. But they're trusting in God to walk them through it. Maybe this is what's going on that needs that you need to be to walk through it in faith. It takes power from God from you to walk through that. There's no man can give you that faith. There's no man can talk you through these situations. It takes God working in you. It's the Holy Spirit working in you. And he goes on to say, this is the reason why we must rely on Christ. We have no hope of persevering through any of these persecutions or conflicts alone. We have no power in ourselves. It takes power from on high. He goes on to verse 12, so that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the end goal in all of this? Of enduring, of having patience. What's the end goal? He says, so that. In other words, success in these times is not for our own gratification or glory, but it is so that Christ will be glorified through Him. You will be glorified also. So that we work out our gratitude to Christ in the power of Christ for the glory of Christ, that you too receive glory due only to Christ. Did you follow that? Christ works in you, and you do the work that glorifies Christ. And all the work that comes out of you is because of Christ. You deserve no glory for that. Only Christ deserves that glory. According to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, and how will all this come about in the lives of Thessalonians? This is this final reminder that it's going to come about according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. None of the glory you receive in the day of judgment will truly depend upon you, but is what Christ has worked in and out of you, and it is because of the grace that God has chose to bestow on you. It's all about them, guys. And this is the reason we can be so confident. Because this is about the glory of God. And He is working this. He is working this. And it's about His glory and the glory of His Son. This really should motivate us to a life of gratitude towards Christ. It should motivate us, regardless of what we are truly experiencing here, that it's always Christ. This should really encourage us in times of persecution. Christ is going to work in you. His Holy Spirit is going to work in you, and it is going to accomplish what God's plan truly is. And you have already been counted worthy. And you are already being counted as one of those that will be in glory. He has already done those work. And I just want to sum this up in just a couple of minutes here. But because number one, I think that obviously if we're looking about this to occur in our life, one thing we need to understand, we must know God. We must know God. I don't care what's going on in your life, but you must know God before you can expect truly any peace or solace out of anything that's going on in your life. There is not going to be any peace without Christ. You are on your own. You might think you have friends, but let me just say this. Satan has come to kill, steal, and destroy. Oh, they're friends for a while. But without Christ, you have nothing. Trials and conflict will merely confuse you and frustrate you without Christ. It never makes sense. It's either working out in your own guilt or it's going to be somebody else's fault. And truly, whether you succumb to them or persevere through them, nothing will really change in your life until the Lord of all that's going on and causing it to happen in your life is made Lord of your life. You're never going to make sense of it. And you can't expect God to intervene on your behalf when you are His enemy. So we need to understand with all of this here, if we're expecting God to lift us up and help us to persevere, then we must know God. Number two, knowing that God is in perfect control can transform our mindset. And truly, our approach to these conflicts and these trials and these persecutions that we walk through every day in our life. God is in control of those things. It's in control. The Lord has already provided the plan for success. We must walk in the grace that He has provided for you. He's already provided it. You have all you need to walk through these situations. When the heat is turned up and persecution really comes upon this church and upon this land for believers, we have all we need. The grace of God and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need. It won't be a greater president. It won't be a bigger army. It will be the grace of God that will bring us success. Number three, are you being bold for the gospel to the point of persecution? You know, these in Thessalonica here, they weren't just, you know, sleeping on the pews. They were out in the streets. They were being bold for their faith. And that's why they were being persecuted. Are you being bold for the gospel? The Thessalonians had a desire that God be exalted everywhere. God had put this in their heart. They had a desire for His name to be lifted up, and they were lifting it up. Would we be known as that church? Persecution was the evidence, truly, of the work of the gospel in their lives. Because they were so for Christ that they were obvious enemies to the world. Number four, perseverance and patience in conflict is not a let go and let God attitude, but it will be an attitude of reliance on the grace of God and the exercising of your faith in God. I mean, there's no plan for success in it. There's no extra book that you're going to read and tell you how to walk through it. It is going to be relying on God as you walking through it, whatever it is in your life, that He alone provides and will enable you to persevere and even benefit spiritually. Your faith will grow in this time of conflict. And then I think we see here Number five, how should we pray for ourselves and for others when these times come? Well, what Paul has done here, he's given us this model that we need to pray that God will work the work. You know, so many times in my own life, when things get difficult, I'm just praying that God will give me, show me the door. I just want a GPS for the door. Get me out of here. But Paul is saying, I am praying for you always. Not to just get you out of here. Not that it will strike down and kill your persecutors. But that God will work the work. That the desires that He has put in our hearts for obedience and holiness will be made manifest in how we react and perform in these conflicts. That's how we need to pray. That you will glorify God. That I will glorify God in all that's going on in my life. That all of this will be obvious. That all this will be obvious to the onlooking world that there is someone far greater than human perseverance that's going on, something greater than my own strength that's going on here in my life, and it is only explained by the power of God Himself. That is what we need to happen. That's what I want someone to say about my own life. That they see God working in me, persevering. And then this last thing here is continue to review in your heart. You are not working alone. You're not working alone. You know, inevitably, Satan comes and he wants us to cut us out from the herd. He wants us to be over here by ourselves. He wants to feel like nobody cares what's going on in your life. God doesn't care. People don't care. Nobody cares. Why should I care? I mean, that's a lie from Satan. God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit Himself is always working out what God has worked in you. It's not a one-time shot. You're not just saved and wound up and let you go. He is working every day, every minute, every step of your life. There's nothing happening in your life by accident. It's all meant to grow you, to shape you to the image of His Son. And then people looking at you come to Christ. Your faith grows in Christ. Christ, His glory grows in all of this. And truly, we merely must just remain in faith, which even then is because of the grace of God. We wouldn't even have faith if it was not for the grace of God. We owe it all to Him. We owe it all to Him. You bring nothing to the table in any of this. So just let me just end with this. Just say, you know, if there is someone here tonight that truly does not know the Lord, you don't need to be out. You don't need to be out. And, you know, if you're teetering there, just say, you know, I was in Ohio and I had such a tremendous opportunity there. It was answered my prayer for years to be able to teach in my hometown. And I was able to do that. And I taught for an hour. I know you can't imagine that. And then there was an hour and a half, opened up for questions, and there was an hour and a half of questions that followed. And at the end of that, there was a man that was about 75, upper 70s, raised his hand. He said, you know, I think I'm lost. And he'd been in the church for a very long time. Obviously, that took a little bit longer. One doesn't have to leave here tonight with those type of thoughts. One can have all the power they need at their own disposal. He that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And truly, if you're a believer here tonight and you're struggling with whatever, some persecution in your life, some conflict in your life, some trial in your life, you need to know that God is with you. And He's made a plan for your success. It's not a plan for you to fail. He's not a God up there just sitting waiting to put the thumb on you. He's already planned for your success. Be encouraged. Walk boldly in all that He has already provided. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, what a testimony to Your grace, dear God, to even just read in Your book about these great giants of faith. Men and women who are just simple, on fire for the gospel. Men and women who are living by faith, trusting you in all that's going on in their life. Lord, I pray that we would be that people. Lord, it starts with me. It starts with an individual. It starts with every person in this church. Lord, there are many. There are many that are living this life. Father, I would pray that you would stir us all up, Lord, to see your glory, to want and yearn for your glory and all that goes on in our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.